This morning we are continuing with this new series of sermons dealing with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as it is particularly described in Matthew's gospel. We began this series of sermons a few weeks ago now at the close of the last communion, and we intend to follow it through for some considerable time. I don't know how long. When you look up the references and the various themes on the kingdom, one could spend actually a number of years preaching through the kingdom, and not really over much repetitiousness. We're not going to do that, but we do want to give a fair sample, simply because the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is one of those major themes of the scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And to omit preaching much about the kingdom would be really to do a disservice to the teaching of the Bible. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching the kingdom, because the kingdom is the arena, in a sense, in which we find the gospel placed. The gospel message is against the background of the coming of the king and the coming of the kingdom. And the past references, the present references, and the future references in the gospel message all have to do with the messages of the kingdom. And this is what we're trying to look at in these morning services. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew. I intend to remain in Matthew's Gospel for a while yet. And we have looked, you remember, in chapter 2, over the Christmas festivity season. We looked at the coming of the king in chapter 2, the opening verses. And last Sunday morning, we saw the ministry of John the Baptist some 30 years later. And John the Baptist's ministry, we emphasized, you may remember, the closing of the Old Testament and the opening up, the beginning, as Mark describes at the beginning of the gospel age. Something is happening with a retrospection and prospect in the ministry of John. He, as it were, strides the two dispensations. He is in the Old Testament, but he is also, he has a foot in the New Testament. He begins the new dispensation. The coming day of the Lord begins in a real sense, in the historical outworking of God's purposes and program of salvation. It begins with John the Baptist. The great and terrible day of the Lord is preceded by the coming of another Elijah. That is how the Old Testament closes. That's how the New Testament begins, if we accept Mark's gospel as the first gospel to be written. So there's a direct connection in the ministry of John the Baptist between the Old and the New. But John, although he opens the door of the New Testament age, it is Christ who really, as it were, steps in and brings us in to the New Testament age. And this morning we're going to be looking at the preaching of the kingdom by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, and I'm going to look at the whole section, beginning from verse 12, through to the end to verse 25. Sometimes it's good to take a verse or two verses or whatever, a paragraph maybe, or even one word or a statement. At times it's good to take a broader sweep through a section, because you find that sometimes there is a theme that is better developed and understood in terms of the big picture rather than a close analysis. And what we have here in Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 through to the end of this chapter, is in a sense, not in an absolute sense as we'll see in a moment, but in a sense the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are being told here about the ministry of the kingdom as it is presented by Christ is that it is not simply a matter of preaching the kingdom, it is doing other things as well as preaching the kingdom. There is a broadening out in the ministry of Christ from the ministry of John. You notice that when Jesus begins to preach, he preaches exactly the same word for word in the gospel record. The ministry of John the Baptist, you remember, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we are told exactly the same thing in verse number 17. When Jesus begins to preach, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Christ was not preaching something different to what John the Baptist was preaching about the kingdom. We were emphasizing last Sunday morning, you remember, the emphasis upon repentance, and that repentance in the Bible is literally rethinking our position. And now that the kingdom of God has come in its final form in Christ, we are to think about it, and we're to change our views. We're to stop thinking in the old ways, and we're to take the kingdom in a new dimension. That's the teaching. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we think seriously about it. We're going to look at that on another, or perhaps more than one other occasion in this present series of sermons. So here we have our Lord Jesus Christ preaching what John the Baptist was preaching. But he was also preaching what the prophets had been preaching. John the Baptist didn't introduce some new doctrine. The Old Testament prophets, they themselves had been preaching about the coming of the kingdom. And over again, we find in the Old Testament prophetic ministry, we find that they were urging the people to repent. So John was simply doing what a true preacher or a true prophet had always been commanded to do. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, he is simply stepping into that same tradition of preaching that we find in the scriptures. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in a new way, as we're going to see. So we have this section, and I'm going to call this, for want of a better description, a Jesus kingdom ministry, because there's a great deal in these verses that we're looking at this morning that have to do with the kingdom as it is presented and indeed enacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is really introducing us to here to some of the dimensions and the implications and applications of the coming of the kingdom. That is what this passage is all about. And there are three main emphases that we notice in these verses that we have this morning. There is, first of all, the emphasis upon the preaching of the kingdom. From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is emphasized again in verse number 23. It's repeated that Jesus, as he was going about his ministry in Galilee, that he was, as it were, merging his ministry into the preaching. Everything that he did was never divorced from his message concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and so on. So undergirding everything that we are told in this particular passage is this emphasis upon the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the ministry of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. And this is something of vital importance. This is what I want to begin emphasizing this morning, the importance, the priority, and indeed the urgency of preaching. And whenever the Christian church has been strong, it has always been strong through the ministry of the preaching of the word. And wherever you get a weak church or a weak congregation or a weak ministry, you will find always that it is because there is a weakness in preaching. Now, I'm not saying that preaching is the only thing to be done in the kingdom. Obviously, as we're going to see this morning, it's not the only thing to be done in the kingdom. But it is the most important thing, because the kingdom of God has to be explained to people. It has to be, as it will, put forward as to its historical meaning, the foundations of the kingdom, the standards of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? How are we to visualize or understand this invisible kingdom that the gospel is speaking about? And that is why later on we find in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, for example, where there are seven parables all clustered together, and every one of them is the kingdom of God is like this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of his ministry till the end of his ministry, was always preaching the same thing. He was preaching the kingdom. Now, notice how we are told specifically concerning the beginning of this ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told two things specifically about it that we have to keep in mind. We're told in verse number 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." That means that he was not in Galilee at verse number 12. When he heard that John was cast into prison, he was not in Galilee. He was in Judea. We'll come to that in a moment. He departed from Judea into Galilee. He went up to Nazareth, we're told, in verse number 13. This was his hometown. But he didn't stay there very, very long. He went to Capernaum. And we find in the gospel record that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his northern Galilean ministry, he made Capernaum his headquarters, so to speak. Apparently, it was a kind of headquarters for the Roman government. There was a Roman garrison of soldiers there. It was one of the center points of Roman administration. And that is where Jesus went in order to begin this great Galilean ministry. But when we're told in verse number 17 that from that time forth, Jesus began to say and to preach and to say, repent, we are not to understand this as the absolute beginning of Jesus' ministry, for the simple reason that this is not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is not the first sermon that Jesus preached, so to speak. It is after John was cast into prison. And all the time that Jesus was down in the south in Judea, you remember, here's an outline of the narrative of events. We're told of how John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching and baptizing on Jordan's banks. And then we're told how Jesus came, apparently towards the end of John's ministry, or nearing the end of John's ministry. Luke tells us that it was after most of the other people had been baptized. It was then that Jesus came also for baptism. And then we're told of how in the Gospel of John, we're told how John the Baptist pointed to Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit came upon him like a dove, and John was pointing to Jesus, to his disciples, and to the questioners who came from Jerusalem to inquire, who is John? Who are you? Are you the Christ or are you not? And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. I am simply a voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. And John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. We're told in John's Gospel chapter 1. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God. He is the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. And we are told that there were two disciples who were followers of John, and they stopped following John, and they began to follow after Jesus. And we have good reason to believe that these two disciples were in fact James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee. And then we find again in John's Gospel that there were other disciples. You remember Andrew came to Jesus, and he went to his brother Peter, and he called him, and they began to be disciples. And then in John's Gospel chapter 2, we find that Jesus began a public ministry of preaching and miracle working. We read of the first miracle that he ever performed in John's Gospel chapter 2, the opening verses there. And then there is that great interview that he had with, you remember, Nicodemus. You must be born again. in order to enter into the kingdom. No man can do these miracles that you are doing unless God is with him. And then we find that there was a time when Jesus' disciples and John's disciples, they were baptizing, as it were, alongside each other. John's ministry was still continuing, but it was a declining ministry. And more people were now coming to follow after Jesus. And John the Baptist tells us in John's Gospel chapter 3, he was not upset by this. He sees himself simply as the bridegroom's friend. It is the bridegroom who has the bride. And the part of the best man at the wedding is not to have the bride. He is simply there as a kind of servant, you might say, to the bridegroom who has the bride. And it is the part of the bridegroom to rejoice that the bridegroom has the bride. And John the Baptist says that in John's Gospel chapter 3. He rejoiced that Christ was now come and that Jesus' ministry was beginning. And it apparently was beginning with great successfulness. And John says that great statement in John's Gospel chapter 3. He must increase, I must decrease. John knew that his ministry was going to be a brief ministry and he must never supplant the ministry of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. John knew his work was done and that Christ was now here. And there was nothing really very much more for John to do than to step aside, so to speak, and allow the ministry of Christ to take over. And then we're told of how Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. And then Jesus was going to go from Judea in the south and he was going to go up into Galilee. But he must first of all go through Samaria. And in the opening verses of John's Gospel chapter 4, we find him meeting the woman at the well of Sychar, one of the cities of Samaria. So Jesus' ministry did not begin in Galilee. It began in Judea when John the Baptist was still ministering. And in John's Gospel chapter 3, we're told John was not yet cast into prison. But here we have, in the opening verse of this section, at verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, this was Jesus still down in Judea, and he heard that John had been apprehended. We read all about it in the 14th chapter, when John, you remember, had got on to Herod and rebuked him for having his brother Philip's wife and living with her as his consort. It is not lawful for you to have her. And he was put into prison. But John is not yet dead. He is still in prison when Jesus begins this great Galilean ministry. And we can say that confidently because in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one that should come? That is well into Jesus' ministry. John is in prison. John, it seems, was held in prison for some considerable time before Herod finally, at the instigation of that wicked woman, Herodias, executed him and took in his head into the great banquet hall. And so this ministry here is not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is the beginning of his Galilean ministry. It is the beginning of a particular kind of ministry. It is the beginning of his ministry to the Gentiles. When Jesus says later on in the gospel to the woman, you remember, who came asking for the cleansing and the healing of her daughter, I am not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is not meant to be taken literally. The fact of the matter is Jesus did not only preach to the Jews. He began something new. The kingdom is also for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. In the southern ministry of John the Baptist and the early ministry of Jesus, it was mostly Jews. A few Roman soldiers came to John's baptism, but it was mainly to the Jews. But the moment that Jesus goes up into the north, that is the place where there were these half and half, people half pagans and half Jews. And this was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 9, the opening two verses that we were reading. Now this might be fulfilled, we're told. He came up on the sea coast, up in on the coasts of the Sea of Galilee, up in the north there. You can look it up on a map. which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that this might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. They had had a measure of light, but they didn't really know what the teaching of the gospel of the God of Israel really was until Jesus went to them. And the people who sat in darkness, they began to see a great light. And Jesus' great ministry, that ministry up in Galilee, which was lasting for perhaps 1.5 to 2 years, most of his ministry was in that region. And a great deal of it was addressed to the Gentiles who had been sitting in darkness. And now through Christ, the message at last is going primarily and specifically to the Gentile peoples. This is the significance of this great ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which begins in this chapter. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now you notice how Jesus begins his ministry. He begins it by preaching. And as I've emphasized just in passing a moment or two ago, preaching is important. If it is the way of God's salvation, as we're told it specifically is in Romans chapter 10, where Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they believe in him? How can they hear without a preacher? How can a man preach unless he is sent by God to preach? As it is written again in Isaiah the prophet, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Whatever the world may think of preachers of the gospel, whatever churches may think of them, God thinks that they have beautiful feet. That is the symbolic picture of God's approval of what these men do and where they go to do it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And if it is vital for a preacher to preach the gospel, it is also vital for people to listen to the gospel. And just as there are those times in the history of the church when there is poor preaching, and I do not try to hide the fact that sometimes we are conscious of the paucity and the poverty of our ministry. We are all too well aware in the pulpit. We are aware of the weaknesses. We are aware. We don't need to be told how poor we are. We know how poor we are. But also we have to remember that there is a poverty in the preaching. Some people seem to think that they can do fine as Christians on the meanest and the meagrest exposure to the gospel ministry. Faith comes by hearing. But it doesn't only come by hearing. It continues by hearing. Because the ministry of the word is an explanation as well as an application of the ministry. And there are those times when you and I need to be exposing ourselves to explanations. And this is the duty of a preacher. My first task in this pulpit is not to go out into Hyde Park there and preach to those who are not particularly listening. My assumption is that people who come here have come because in some way they want to hear something about God. You haven't come to me to be entertained. I'm third rate, tenth rate as an entertainer anyway. But the point is, our first duty is to those who are willing to listen. And this is what Jesus says later on in John's Gospel, in the Matthew chapter 10, for example, when he sent out the 70 and the 12 apostles to preach. He says, if there are those who will receive your ministry, then stay there and preach. Stay as long as people are willing to listen. And if people are not willing to listen to you, then leave that place. Wipe the dust off your feet. Go to somewhere else where people will listen to you. And that is why we never tire of preaching the word. Because there are always some, not everybody, we know that, but there are always some who are willing and eager to listen to the word. And as long as they're there, we will be there also. That's the significance of the ministry of preaching. Take heed how you hear, said Jesus on another occasion. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you listen. Listen as unto eternal life. Because this message is all about that great theme, that thing. The kingdom of God is near. It is near to anybody and to everybody. The door is open. And anybody who wants to enter the kingdom is free to do so. All you have to do is repent. And that means think and think about it. Stop thinking wrongly. Begin to think correctly. I fear that this word repentance has become a bad word among evangelicals because it is often associated with what the mystics call the dark night of the soul. And there are those, and I've been reading a book quite recently in this past week, where there is a kind of emphasis upon repentance that, quite frankly, I don't find in the scriptures, where you get all these sinners groveling in the dust. Now, I am not saying there's no place for you and for me as sinners to be groveling in the dust. I am not saying there is no place for us to go down low and to face the fact that we are dust and worms of the earth. That's us. But don't associate repentance necessarily with that. And don't emphasize, as some, even in the Scottish pulpit, have emphasized, that unless you go that kind, through that kind of deep traumatic upheaval, a kind of spiritual volcanism taking place in our lives, we haven't truly repented. A man may repent and he's never known anything of the dark night of the soul. He'll know it soon enough. Convictions of sin are sometimes most strong, not at the beginning of our Christian life, but as we grow in grace and in the knowledge, we become increasingly more aware of how unclean we are and how rich grace is and how undeserving we are of God's mercy. My convictions of sin, I can tell you, grow on me as I get older. And there has to be a certain conviction. Of course we have to face reality. And in order to be saved and in order to believe in the Lord Jesus, we must know that we are lost sinners by nature and condition. And the kingdom of God is a free offer that whosoever will may come. But there is no requirement necessarily that we go into the deep traumatic experiences. And when you hear a man emphasizing, unless you've been right down there in the depths and in the dumps, you can't be a true penitent. Let's be done with that. Once and for all, let's clear the decks of that piece of untruth. Repentance is thinking about the kingdom of God and changing our way of thinking sufficiently, decisively, and individually in such a manner that we will change our way of life. And it's then we find, when we come into the kingdom, that kingdom life is not quite as easy as perhaps we have imagined it. Because the Christian life is a life of battling as well as building, as we have said on a previous occasion. So first of all, there is the importance of listening to the message. The gospel is not addressed simply to the emotions. It is addressed to the conscience. It's addressed to the mind. We are made to think like God. We have been created to think God's thoughts after him. And to think about the kingdom in a proper way means we're to think about the kingdom of God the way that God thinks about it. And he thinks it is valuable. He thinks it is great. He thinks it is a good thing for him to make for his people the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. It is also a good thing for us to enter into it. There is no damage done to us in any way whatsoever when we enter the kingdom. The kingdom is full of good things, provisions, plentifully supplied, more than enough. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And at this point, John is in prison. John's ministry of some 18 months or something like that is over. He is never going to be released from that great castle down by the Dead Sea that Herod had for his special prisoners. And he was going to die there. But his work was done. John did no miracle. We're told that in John's Gospel, chapter 10. John the Baptist did no miracles. But everything that he said about this man, Jesus, was true. He is the real baptizer. He is the coming king of the coming kingdom. That's the first thing that we emphasize this morning. There is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And everything that Jesus did was, as it were, a kind of outflowing, an implication and an application of the fundamental message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think of all of this? I'm not asking you what do you think of my ministry. I'm asking you what do you think of the message. What do you really think of the kingdom of God? Is it really something that, as we've seen a few weeks ago, we're to seek it, seek the kingdom of God? Do we believe that God is willing to give to us the kingdom? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. It's his delight to give you the kingdom. The reluctance and the barriers to the kingdom are not on God's side. They're on our side. God has made reconciliation. And all that we need to do is to be reconciled to God. What do we think of that? Or do we think this message of the kingdom is for theological point scoring or fine definitions with finely tuned theological acumen? Or is it a most blessed opportunity to pass from death once and for all and to enter into life so that even if we were to die in the next minute or so, all would be well with our soul? What do we think of this? Our eternal happiness and sorrow is at stake in how we listen to the preaching of the message of the kingdom. So the fundamental ministry of Jesus, kingdom ministry, is the preaching of the kingdom. But there's a second thing that we want to emphasize this morning, and it is this. From verse 18 to 22, we're told Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother. They were fishermen, and their boats were up in the beach, and they were fixing their nets in order to go fishing. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here is Andrew and Simon. And we've already come across them in John's Gospel, chapter 1. They were among the first disciples. In John's Gospel, in Jesus' Judean ministry, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, we're told, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They also were fishermen, and they were with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, what is the significance of this? The significance of this is that our Lord Jesus Christ not only preaches the kingdom, he wants others to preach the kingdom as well. He wants others to go further afield than he is able to do. He is only one man. He is only in one place at a time. And we read later on of how he sent out the 12 disciples. Then he sent 70 other disciples. And the implication is that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to share with others and give responsibility to others in the making known of the kingdom. They are to go and tell people the same kinds of things that he is telling them about the kingdom of heaven. And here we have these four brothers, two sets of two brothers each. And when we are told here that he commands them walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees them at their business of mending the nets before they go fishing again. And he says, come and follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, I have heard, and indeed I have discussed, I've actually argued with somebody. I remember in Glasgow, and I was preaching on this whole issue of come and follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. And I was trying to explain to them some of the things that I've explained to you. And there was one man that he said, no, he said, I don't like that. He says, I like the idea of Jesus just passing by, calling people out of the blue. They leave all, they go, and they begin to follow him, and he makes them fishers of men. And I tried to reason with the man, and you'll find that often this is presented in evangelistic sermons. Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, that's true enough in a sense, but it's not actually what is taking place here. That's not what's taking place. These people were already disciples. They were already believers in Christ. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had already been following Jesus. And then they had gone back to their fishing, not because they had apostatized, But because Jesus doesn't call everybody, all his disciples, every single one, into this particular kind of ministry. This calling that he is giving to these disciples is not for salvation, it's for service. Subsequent to experiencing their salvation. They already have salvation. But they are not full-time preachers. This is their call into the ministry. Because each of these four men who are mentioned, they are all included in the apostolic band. And we're told specifically why Jesus was calling them on this particular occasion. It is that he is going to give them a new profession in life. He is, you follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. They are experts at catching fish. I'm going to train you in such a manner that you're going to be men catchers. That's what Jesus is saying. But notice the terms in which they are to obey this command, come and follow me. First of all, they are to follow him. And then they are to allow themselves to be taught by him. I will make you fishers of men. But before I make you fishers of men, I must make you followers. And our Lord Jesus Christ does not lay hands upon any man suddenly. The idea of some young, bright, whippersnapper, genius of a spiritual individual jumping into the ministry is quite foreign to the teaching of the Bible. There are exceptions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a pastor of a congregation at the age of 17. We are not saying that there are no exceptions to the case, but you never make exceptions to a rule. You never make that the rule. Under the ordinary circumstances of life where most of us are very ordinary individuals, run of the mill, just like anybody else. These were fishermen. And before they could do any good for the kingdom of God, they must follow after Christ. And they must be made, shaped. That's what this word means. I will make you. And that means they've got to spend some time listening to Christ, looking at him, seeing how he went about it. How did he treat people? You remember how Mark, in his gospel, chapter 3, describes the calling of the 12 disciples. There was a whole multitude of people following after Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 3. We're told of this same kind of, not exactly the same, but the same kind of incident. And out of all of those who were following after him, our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, we're told in verse 14 of Mark chapter 3, we're told of how he chose 12 that they should be with him. And then he would send them out to preach. Don't let any man dare spend one moment in a pulpit who hasn't spent time with Christ. Don't let any man have the audacity to try to pretend to be a preacher and a teacher of others unless he has first of all been a pupil, unless he is familiar himself and has been molded and made by the teaching of the gospel in his own life. It's mature men. I see no reason whatsoever. I've argued this for nearly 40 years now. I've been arguing over this issue. I see no reason why a man in his 40s or in his 50s even should not leave his secular employment, if I dare call it that, and enter into study and enter with a desire to serve the ministry. Now, I know that the ministry is a special kind of call. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We don't make ourselves fishers of men. We're not that by nature or talent. It's not talent. It's teachableness. And sometimes we think that because someone has special talents, therefore they will make an elder or a preacher. Not so, not according to the gospel. Because there's graces rather than gifts that are emphasized as qualities. And these disciples must learn of Christ. They must learn to be with him. They must learn to look very carefully and listen very carefully. They must learn to follow him in the sense of imitating him, walking in his footsteps. How does the master walk? How does the master do it? How does the master or the teacher say it? How does he win souls for the kingdom? And it is only once we have been with him, then he will qualify us and send us out to preach. And this gives the immediate lie to men who say that all you need to be a preacher of the gospel is to be a converted Christian. Every man should be a preacher. That's not the teaching. I'm not this morning extolling the ministry. I'm trying to explain the significance of what Jesus is doing. He is calling certain, he calls all his people to be witnesses. But he doesn't call us all to be fishers of men, to be foundation builders of the New Testament church in the way that he calls these apostles. I will make you. And you remember how Paul puts it, writing to Timothy later on. He says, you teach Timothy, you teach other men also. Theological training of some kind or other is indispensable to the ministry. It is fundamental. And I've been asked over the years a number of occasions by different men, what should I do to enter the ministry? And the first thing I say to them, attend church more regularly. And that takes a smile off some faces. And then prepare yourself to study for at least 3 years or more. That takes another grin off the face. I remember a man in Aberdeen tell me, I'm not called to study, I'm called to preach. And I said, well, if you're not called to study, you're not called to preach. It's as simple as that. These men were to be made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they left everything in order to follow after him in this new calling of life. They were leaving their secular employment in order to give themselves to fishing after men. And that means nothing more than going out and telling men, seeking to win them, seeking to woo them into the kingdom. I've been reading this past week Horatius Bonar's wonderful little book, Words for Man Seekers or Man Savers, Fishers of Men. Man Winners, Words for Man Winners. A wonderful, challenging little book. But it's on the right line. So first of all, there is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom. But then there is the sharing in that preaching. Christ is going to have an earthly ministry for some 3 years. The church is going to continue down to the end of the history of the world. And all the time of the world's duration, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached before the end comes. And there will always be those who must listen to this call, be willing to spend time, a preparatory season, and then they go out to face their fellow men and to speak to them as best they can to win them souls for the kingdom. That's what this is all about. But the third thing, not only is there the preaching and the calling, there is also the healing ministry. At verse 23 to the end, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now listen to this very carefully because it's vitally important that we understand it. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different kinds of diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. There was a wide following from across the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis, from down in the south, Jerusalem, Judea, and those beyond Jordan, the River Jordan, away down to the south. So Jesus began his ministry on a most popular and indeed a pleasant and a most successful note. And here we have the healing ministry. And I'm including this in the message of the kingdom of God because healing is part of the message of the kingdom. It's not only that we are to spread the word, so to speak. We are to do what we can in our little place in the name of Christ to ease the burdens and the sorrows and the sicknesses of our suffering race, our suffering world. The kingdom of God is a message of helpfulness and healing. And Jesus Christ wasn't just preaching about that other world. He was greatly concerned to deal with the ills of this present world. And it is quite possible for us to be so emphasizing the kingdom of heaven that we forget that the kingdom of heaven is on earth as well as in the glory to come. The kingdom of heaven is now. And that means that we are to respect and indeed support all those missionaries and all those who in any way undertake the healing of men's bodies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving a cup of cold water it may be. The kingdom is doing things to help our fellow creatures. And if we are not willing to raise a finger or to give a cent or to move a foot, then let's forget all pretensions about being in the kingdom. If we are citizens of the kingdom, we are citizens who seek to express kingdom values in this present world. And notice the ministry of healing that Jesus was performing. You and I can't do those miracles. We're not required to do so. John the Baptist didn't do it. He didn't have the gift of healing. And neither do you and I, and neither do those false preachers who get up in their platforms and tell sick people to throw away their crutches and their beds, and the poor souls do so, and they crawl out of these houses of deceitfulness. Notice the ministry of Jesus. How there is a clear distinction here between physical sickness, mental illness, and spiritual demonic possession. There are those who say that this ministry of Jesus, that was to do with these olden days when everybody thought that if you were sick, you were possessed with some kind of demon. And if you're mentally ill, it had to do with the place of the moon at a particular cycle in its lunar month. And that kind of, not so here, if anywhere in the New Testament, we have a verse which teaches there is an emphasis upon the physical sickness. The people were taken in with different diseases and torments and the palsy. And they are spoken of in a special kind of way. Their sicknesses were diagnosable. They were recognizable as physical afflictions. And Jesus could heal them. Those who are sick, what do we say to people that are sick today? Go and say prayers about it. No, we say go and see a doctor. Those who are sick need a physician. That's the basic principle. And you and I do kindness to our suffering world when we advise people to seek good medical attention. That's sometimes the best advice we can give to them. Go and see a doctor before it's too late. That's the principle. And then there are those who are obviously mentally afflicted, those that were lunatic. And that's a sad situation, if anywhere. And we have no capacity to cure people of those terrible mental afflictions of different kinds that come to our poor fallen nature. But Jesus is here expressing a concern for the mentally sick. And sometimes the mentally sick are the forgotten ones, locked away. No man cares for my soul. I've heard ministers say, what's the point? They don't understand you anyway. Don't be so sure about that. Don't be so confident in our assertions concerning the incapacity of the mentally ill. Maybe they know more than we think. Maybe they're far more aware than we would care to acknowledge. And then there are those who are demonic possessed, those that were possessed with a demonic power. I believe that there is such a thing even today as demonic power. And the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't believe the gospel. And part of the preaching of the gospel is to dispel that evil one and bring a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten and illumine their understanding that they might see the kingdom. As Jesus said on another occasion, and God willing we'll look at it in the series of sermons, to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom. The natural man can't see it. But when the Spirit of God comes, we then begin to see it. And then we begin to seek after it. So here is Jesus introducing his kingdom ministry, preaching, calling others to share in the work and healing in the name of the kingdom. And all of that has a bearing on us. We are to listen to the preaching because our whole salvation and our strength depends upon it. We are to obey the call to witness where we are, and if it's a call to the ministry, then take it up. But first of all, learn of him, be with him, and then finally do what we can for a suffering world all around us. The kingdom of God is of many dimensions: preaching, sharing, and healing. That's how Jesus began his great Galilean ministry, and that sets the pattern for all other ministries and all ages of the kingdom. We're going to look further at these issues in future sermons, God willing. May God bless his word.